I enjoyed having communion with everybody. It's been a long time. I like the little cups. Aren't those cool? Those are the neatest things. It's a geek thing, I guess. They're awesome. I was reading this week in Matthew, the Last Supper, where Christ is doing the same thing, having communion with his disciples. In Matthew 26, it's interesting, once they get done with that, in Matthew, it doesn't record the whole discourse that happened. What it says in Matthew is, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And so in what they're doing, celebrating the Passover, they would have sung a hymn that was part of the process, which is interesting, part of what you did traditionally. In the temple worship and in the feasts and a lot of different things, there was there are hymns and songs sung at different points throughout the process. You would sing. You would worship God in different ways through your voice. And singing through the Psalms sometimes. In New Testament, we have some interesting things regarding this. Colossians 3 is a neat passage. Colossians 3, verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Something we do, right? As a church, family, and on our own. Hopefully in the car, you're singing hymns and songs and giving praise to God. And in your own family, in private, I know with our family, we always sing together. Partly because we had faith to keep us on key. But we sang together. It's a wonderful thing. It's a joy to do. So on Friday, I read something. Did anybody read the same thing? About the government in California? They banned all singing in church. Whether you had a mask or not, you had a mask on, you still couldn't sing. Which doesn't quite make a lot of sense to me. if that's the point of the mask and everybody has a mask on and you're singing through the mask, how does that work? And there's quite a lot of scripture that talks about singing and worshiping together in song. My family's in California. My brother has been very careful, Stephen, with how the church is getting together. And they're trying to comply and submit to the authority and trying to do what the authority is telling them to do. They want to maintain their testimony. They want to do what's right. And they have everybody wearing masks, keeping them on, sitting far apart, staying below the 20, I think it's 25% limit. Very much in compliance. A lot of other churches aren't. They're shoulder to shoulder, no mask, singing up a storm. And so I called him. And then you can imagine it was a little bit discouraging to him. He's sitting there. And in California at that time, there's protesters protesting outside without masks, shoulder to shoulder, chanting about no July 4th celebrations. That's what they were protesting. No government official was saying anything to them about that. And yet religious services could not sing. And for him, that's part of how you worship, what you should do as part of worship. But how do you be in submission to authority and do what's right and still do what God wants you to do? What do you do? That's a tough decision. How do you deal with that? How do you make that work? And so for him, he spent, I think Friday's his day off, but he spent, I think he said he was 10 hours that day when I called him when I got a hold of him, that he had already been working on the issue with all the elders and everybody else, because church service is on Sunday. Announcement on Friday, what do you do? Trying to figure out how to proceed. We are in a tough situation, right? The world is changing. And we don't know what circumstances will come as time goes on. How do we, as Christians, live? How do we make correct decisions? My gut reaction to the California law probably isn't a real Christian response. I'm not happy about an announcement like that. That's probably your feeling too. You kind of, your gut twists and you go, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. You know? We're going to look at this passage in 1 Peter. And I think it will address some of the principles involved with how to make decisions in a world where there's persecution. Or there's people who don't like you. Who don't find the church or what you're doing important. So go to 1 Peter. Chapter 3, verse 10 is where we're at. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessings you've given us and the time we can spend here together celebrating who you are, and just that we could have communion together and remember what you did for us. Help us to keep our focus upon you. Help us to maintain a good testimony. Help us to share with the world the gospel and live for you in everything we say and everything we do. In your name, amen. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Now the background to this section, what we've talked about before, you need to remember who you are. You are sojourners. You are aliens in this world. You're passing through. Christ died for you. You're his child. He saved you. You have a different perspective on life. Your mindset is different. The cares of this world are secondary. Your focus is, who is Christ? How can I please him? I'm passing through. I'm on my way to heaven, and I want to glorify him on earth and share who he is with the world. I want to live for him. That's your focus. Your focus is different. And there's a problem because the cares of this world keep on trying to suck us back in, pull us back in, take us and say, hey, you need to be worried about this or you need to be worried about that. But your focus needs to remain upon Christ. You must keep your testimony. Even when others are bad-mouthing you and saying horrible things about you. And the church here, it seems like they're getting horrible things said about them. They're starting to feel some persecution. Things were happening. People were gossiping and saying slanderous things about Christians. And Peter is encouraging him. He's saying you need to maintain your testimony. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, it says, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Who you are should be a testimony to the world. You need to be submissive to governing authorities. You need to be submissive in whichever relationship you're in. And even though there's bad things that leadership may do, you still need to maintain a proper testimony in this world. And our character needs to be different. Our character needs to be pure. In 1 Peter 3, verse 8, we dealt with this a couple weeks ago. It says, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. That's what the church should look like. That's what you, as a Christian, should show the world. There should be something different about you if you call yourself a Christian. There's a change. There's a difference. Now, Peter goes from here and he quotes a section of Psalm 34. That's verses 10 through 12. He gives an example from the Old Testament about how the people of God should act differently. He says, for whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongues from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. This psalm is used extensively in 1 Peter. It's not only here, this is the longer quote, but in like 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, the psalm is quoted again. The idea of sojourner is also used in throughout the book. It's also used in chapter 34 of Psalms. This psalm fits what Peter's trying to say, and he's using it throughout the entire book. The background of the psalm is David. And what point out of David's life? The point of David's life at this point, he was being chased by Saul. Saul was trying to kill him. And so David had to get out of town. David went and hid amongst the Philistines. The Philistines are not a good group of people. In fact, David won quite a few battles against the Philistines at different points. So the Philistines didn't really like David. But David had to run. He was so in such a bad position with Saul chasing after him, he had to leave Israel and go and live with the Philistines. He was a sojourner. He was passing through. He was in a different place where he didn't really want to be. It wasn't his home. That's the psalm that Peter is using in this passage. Turn to Psalm 34. I want to make you read it. So we'll read it together so you just kind of have a picture. And then go back and read back through 1 Peter and you'll get the connection. How Peter keeps on bringing this psalm up. But if you go to Psalm 34, and many of you are probably familiar with this psalm, this may give you an even better perspective on it. Psalm 34, it says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble heart hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces should never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lion suffers want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and keep your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears towards their cry. What Peter is doing in 1 Peter, he's quoting the Septuagint. And so if you see word, it's because he's quoting a translation. So that's what he's quoting here. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and deliver them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflicted of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. He kept all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. You're part of the church Peter is writing to. And he keeps on quoting Psalm 34 and making reference to it. I'd go grab Psalm 34, and I remember that psalm. There is peace in being part of the Lord's children, his people. There's peace there, knowing God is in control and will protect you and keep you. And you have refuge in him. Even when things get bad, you have no reason to fear. God will be with his people. He will keep us, even though we live in a wicked world and are in the midst of wickedness. We forget this. We expect more from this world. Why should we find it strange that the world thinks that liquor stores and marijuana supply places are essential and churches are not? Now, for me, when I hear that, I go, what? how can you do that? And someone marching and protesting for July 4th celebrations, that's more important than a church being able to sing. I don't understand that. Why? I'm a Christian. The world is wicked. The world has a different perspective, and we forget that. We don't see it. This is not strange because the world is corrupt. In that corruption, we need to live correctly. How do we respond in the difficult circumstances? Be good. That's the title, Be Good, Not Evil. Be good. Respond with goodness. 1 Peter 3:10, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let us keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Our response to persecution, what words do we speak? What do we say? James says, chapter 1, verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. As a Christian, what do you say? I know when someone does me wrong, when I feel like I've been wronged or treated badly, my first response is I am going to speak badly about that person or respond in an angry, visceral with words I should not say. That's what I want to do. Why? Because I'm sinful. As Christians, we need to guard our tongues. Respond correctly. Say what is right. Kind, loving, correct, truth. Speak truth, but say it correctly. I cringe sometimes when I hear Christians on television when they're speaking about leadership and without any respect whatsoever. That's not good for our testimony. And you don't have to agree, but make sure what you're saying, guard your tongue. Say things in a correct way. It's interesting here. He says, you need to seek peace. Verse 11, let him seek peace and pursue it. I don't want to pursue peace. I want to pursue getting even or getting what I think is right. I remember playing basketball when I was 9th grade. I was playing basketball during during recess. It was just a pickup game. Someone I didn't like tripped me on purpose. He was not a nice person. And he had been pushing and shoving, just trying to, it wasn't part of the game, he was trying to be mean. He was behind me, I was on the floor, I got up, and at that point, I was going to get up and I was going to lay him out. Ever felt that way? You're about ready, you're going to get up, it's done. You've had it up to here, you're done. Who was behind me? My dad was watching the recess. It's never good to have your dad as part of the school. So I stopped. I got here and then went, oh no, dad's there. I was not pursuing peace. I was not seeking peace because my response was the sinful response of the fallen person. My response was worldly. Our response as Christians to this world is to seek peace, not compromising truth. I want to make that clear. But seek peace. Pursue it. My brother has struggled continually. I know the elders here have struggled trying to seek peace and be in submission to authority. When you're getting things said, it's hard. It's much easier just to do whatever. It is. It is difficult to seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. God's eyes are on us. And the idea here isn't the idea of my dad in that gym watching me. The idea is God sees and knows and understands. He's there. He sees what's happening. He understands what's going on. Right now, it feels like, and I imagine for my brother in California, because California is insane. New York's a little insane. California is really insane, I think, sometimes. But it's hard to sit there and go, no singing? We've been working the last however many months trying to make this work. Why are you doing this? And then there's a danger with Christians because sometimes we sit there and go, does God actually see what's going on? Yes, he does. He sees and he hears your prayer. His face is against those who do evil. But God is on your side. You're his children as Christians. He loves you. He cares about you. You have the best person ever in your corner. God is in your corner. If God is for us, who can be against us? Even if we are persecuted, we need to have no fear. I think the background of this book is interesting. Nero was most likely emperor at the time. It was probably at the beginning of his reign, though, before he started doing absolutely atrocious things to Christians. And if you want to read some of those things, you can read Fox's book, Commanders. And it is horrid what he did to Christians. But this was probably towards the beginning where some persecution was starting. Some small things were going on, not wholesale murdering people. Peter, at this point, was encouraging the church to maintain a good testimony and be good. And the hope Peter was giving to them was, you know, it's really hard to kill someone, say bad things about them, be horrible to them, if they're continually doing what's right. And he says in verse 13, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good?" He says, this is how you need to continue to act. Be zealous for what's good. You need to act this way. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. The hope is to not be persecuted. But no matter what, you need to continue to do what is good. Zealous. The idea of being zealous, and most of your translations, zealous is probably the best term here, but zealous for what is good. Titus repeats this phrase in Titus 2, verse 14. It says, "Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." You're zealous for good. You eagerly try to do what is right. The Jewish zealot was a freedom fighter who would basically give their life for the freedom of Israel. And they would kill Roman soldiers and be killed, and it didn't matter. Some people think that the Jewish people at Masada, who committed suicide when the Romans came, those were zealots. Just crazy, a zealot, a person who's totally sold out. What are you sold out for? Peter's saying here, be sold out for doing what is right, for being good. Be a zealot for good. Why did Stephen spend 10 hours on Friday trying to figure out with the elders of his church what response they should have? He is zealous for doing good. His church is zealous for doing good. The elders here struggling with different decisions to make. Zealous for doing good. That is difficult. That is difficult to get across to Christians. There are many Christians right now who the whole thought process is, you have to be fair, you can't take away my rights, this is what the Constitution says, I'm going to do whatever I want to do and you can't stop me. That is not the right response. The right response is, what does God say is good? I must be zealous to do what God would have me to do. Whether that be continue singing or stop singing or however you're trying to figure out what the Word of God says and what He would have you do, because you're zealous of doing what God's Word says. You're zealous of following God. Christians need to have that perspective. Too often the goal is not to do what is right. The goal is to do what I want, what seems simplest, or what seems best to me. Our goal should be what is best to God. What does God say is good? And even when we do what is right, we need to have no fear. We are not troubled. God is with us because we're blessed. His eyes are upon us. The world sees us. They see our good conscience. And if we suffer, and we may suffer, we should suffer for doing what's good. And the world will see our testimony. Whether at work, at church, anywhere, if you're going to suffer, suffer for doing what's good, what's right. And the world will see your testimony. Verse 15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, and always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. What does the world see Christians do in the midst of persecution? It's difficult, because probably part of the governor's proclamation in California, part of that was probably because a lot of churches are in no compliance whatsoever in California. There's mega churches, like max this building out, with all people standing side by side, singing in each other's faces, you know? And COVID is spreading there in different places. It's also spreading because for a lot of other reasons. But anyway, there's a lot of people slandering Christians at this point, saying Christians, churches don't care about people dying. If you read on the internet, you'll see that. I want to make sure in my life that anybody who slanders me or my church is put to shame because of our good behavior in Christ. That's the idea here. That it's shameful for them when they see our good behavior and they still persecute. Doesn't mean they won't, but it's a shameful thing. I want non-Christians to come up and ask, there's something different about you. You still have a smile on your face. There's still hope within you. You're stuck at home. You're in quarantine. You're still rejoicing. We can show a hope that can't be taken away, even when the world is falling apart. And when they ask you, what's different? How can you respond in this way? How can you have that hope? How can you have that peace? How can you respond to the world falling apart? How can you respond in hope and peace and security in Christ? How can you respond? You are prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. If I asked most of you, I think most of you in this church, if I said, hey, stand up and give your testimony, most of you would be able to do something. You'd be able to stand up and give a testimony. There'd be some trigger words. One commentator pointed this out. Maybe you'd say something like, I'm saved, I was redeemed, I saved from sin, I have faith, I asked Jesus into my heart. I want to challenge you. Write it down if you have to, or turn to your wife or your kids or your family member and say, pretend you're not a Christian and you have no background to Christianity. I'm going to give you my testimony. I'll say, testimony, what is that? I'm going to tell you how I was saved. Saved? What do you mean saved? Saved from what? Saved from a car crash? Saved what? You see what terms we use? Can you explain who Jesus is and what he did for you? In a reasonable way that someone would understand. Or can you only speak to the choir? Practice. I know we did an evangelism class a while back. Part of the first thing, I've had a few of those over the years, but the first thing you do is give your testimony. Try to do that. Give an explanation to your kids. Give an explanation of what Christ has done for you. Practice with your wife. Practice with your kids. Explain the hope that is in you. Peter was talking to a group of Christians who were at the beginning of persecution. It was going to get much worse. I don't know that we're at persecution level right now. I don't understand. I see wickedness in the world and people who are in leadership making decisions that, in my opinion, have totally, completely wrong perspective, which I should expect that. That's the world. But eventually, there seems to be a trend. And the world for us, I think, is going to get more difficult. What is our response going to be? Be good. Follow the word of God. And even if it turns into bad persecution, do not fear. Maintain a good conscience. Maintain a good testimony. And be ready to give a response for the hope that is in you. What did Christ do for us? People should start seeing that hope, because we're in the midst of crisis. Do they see anything different? It should encourage you. It's encouraging to me. Pray for my brother and his church and us. Pray mostly we can be a testimony during this time and continually do what God wants us to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessings you've given us. And just, we celebrated Independence Day yesterday, and just the country we live in, the freedoms we have, it's amazing. Just thank you for putting us here. It seems like now the world is changing and this country is changing. And the priority of God and church and who you are has become so secondary. Help us as Christians to maintain our testimony and put you first in our lives so that the world can see that you are a priority. But along with that, that you being a priority, we do what's right. Translates into actions that are good, that are in conformity to your word. I seek to honor you. Help us to be prepared to give the gospel to people who need it, who are here, who ask us, who are desperately have a life that has no meaning without you. Help us to pursue you in everything we say, everything we do. In your name, amen.